evening, everyone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these extraordinary chapters. Help us to understand them well tonight, but more than that, help us to be changed by them. Help us to love each other the way Christ has loved us as a result of being shaped by your word and spirit tonight. Amen. Well, you have the right to life, liberty, and security of person. You have the right of freedom of movement. You have the right to own property. You have the right to freedom of opinion. You have the right to work. You have the right to education. I'm actually reading from the United Nations Universal Declaration of Human Rights. I could keep going with a lot more. I'm sure you're getting the vibe of what's going on here. It's a description of the basic rights and freedoms which the United Nations says that you and I are entitled to simply by virtue of being a human being. And here in Australia, we love those sorts of things. So, for example, we love our freedom of speech. We like to be able to say what we want to say, especially it would seem on Facebook. We want to be able to see and read whatever we want to, and so we don't like it very much when the government censors things from us. We want to be able to love and marry whoever we want. And you can see that in the recent same-sex marriage debate, but you can also see it in the way that we're not big fans of arranged marriages. We also have a strong sense of entitlement to our free time. We want to spend our weekends however we want, and it annoys us when other people impinge on our freedom to be able to do that. And it's this mindset of the importance of our personal rights that we're going to have a think about tonight. It's often referred to as individualism, because it's all about individual rights, individual freedoms, and how I as an individual should be able to be who I want to be and do what I want to do. And tonight we're considering all this in our series on isms we don't believe in. Because here's the thing about individualism. When you open the Bible and actually read what God says, despite how good and proper all those things the United Nations says may be, the main thing God says about our individual rights is that we should be willing to forego them if that's what it takes to help other people hear about and follow Jesus. And one of the best places to see that is in tonight's reading, in those two chapters that we've just heard read, because they describe how followers of Jesus should be prepared to give up their personal rights, both for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel. Let me show you what I mean. Firstly, with the idea of foregoing our rights for the sake of others, which is what that first chapter 8 was essentially about. That was a chapter that was all about the topic of chapter 8, verse 1, now about food sacrificed to idols. Now, food sacrificed to idols doesn't exactly sound as if it's going to be all that relevant to us living in sophisticated Bathurst. But as it turns out, it is. We just need to firstly appreciate the situation into which Paul is writing. Because back when he was writing this letter to the church family in the Greek city of Corinth, most of the meat that people would have been eating would have been sacrificed to would have been part of a pagan sacrifice. That's because the main meat supply to the butchers back then was the leftover meat from those sacrifices. The bottom line was, you push your trolley through Woolies and there's a pretty good chance that at least some, if not most, of the meat has been sacrificed to an idol. Which for some Christians was no big deal. They had no qualms about eating it. For other Christians, however, it was a big deal. It just didn't seem right to be eating something that was part of a pagan ritual. And this difference in people's sensitivities was leading to tensions in the fellowship of church. So, for example, Ben and Jenny Gregg. They invite Sue and I around for a barbecue. Thank you very much. That's very lovely of you. Trouble is, they don't mind eating meat sacrificed to idols whereas Sue and I do. And what's more, I know they don't mind eating meat sacrificed to idols. So now I'm thinking twice about going to their place. I'm looking at all this meat on the barbecue. I don't know where it's been. And that's the sort of tension that was creeping into the church fellowship back then. Paul's solution is actually very simple. It's all about love. Verse 1 again. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Now it's that last sentence of verse 1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. That's the key for how the Corinthians are to handle this whole issue. They are to handle it not simply based on what they know, but also out of love for each other. And so as Paul goes on to say, the knowledge side of things is that idols don't exist, and therefore eating food sacrificed to them doesn't really matter. Verse 4, for example. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know, okay, here's the knowledge bit, an idol is nothing at all in the world and there's no God but one. See the implication? There's only one God. Idols are a nothing. So food sacrificed to an idol has basically been sacrificed to a nothing. So it's fine. Go for it. Eat as much as you want. It's just part of our Christian liberty and part of our Christian freedom. But as technically true as that answer is, that knowledge needs to be tempered with love. So he goes on in verse 7. Not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as being sacrificed to an idol, and since their conscience is weak, it becomes defiled. And therefore he goes on to say the loving thing to do, the loving side of the knowledge is, verse 9, that the exercise of your freedom doesn't become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone has a weak conscience, seeing that you have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Verse 13. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I'll never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. You joining the dots? Paul's saying that even if I know I can eat meat sacrificed to an idol, even if I have that freedom, I'll never exercise it if it causes a brother or sister in Christ to stumble. For their sake, I will forego my liberty and actually not do what I have every right to do. Now, in our individualistic, saturated society, this is massively countercultural. This is not how our culture is moving. Psychologists have likened the direction that our culture is moving in to the difference between a solid and a gas. Sorry for the science lesson. But in a solid, all the atoms are bound closely together. That's how society used to be. Back in the day when the family was the basic unit of society. Now, however, our culture, they reckon, is moving, becoming like a gas where all the atoms are largely flying around independent of each other. As now, it's the individual that has become the basic unit of society. But for us as Christians, that should be a really foreign way of thinking. Because as we discovered from Ephesians earlier this year, we aren't individuals who have been saved by Jesus. We're part of a people who have been saved by Jesus. And so now our default thinking is not to think of me alone, but to think of us. And that we here tonight, we are much more than just a bunch of like-minded people who have gotten together like a political party or a hobby group. We don't just share a common interest. We belong to each other. There's a sense in which we actually are owned by each other. And therefore, out of love, the last thing we'll do is stand on our rights. The last thing we'll do is stamp our feet and insist on things being done our way. No. We're careful not to exercise our rights if that's what it takes to help each other stick with Jesus. But Paul goes on. He's on a roll here. So he does keep going into the next chapter, where he uses himself as an example of a second reason why we don't stand up for our rights. And this time it's for the sake of spreading the gospel. Look back at how chapter 9 started. Am I not free? Verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Am I not the result? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Don't I have the right to food and drink? Now, Paul's here making the point that everyone else who works at a job gets rewarded for that job. In verse 7, he goes down and points out how soldiers get paid and a farmer gets a share of their produce. In verse 9, he points out that even animals get rewarded for the work. And if that's the case, Paul says, surely he deserves to get paid for being an apostle by the Corinthian church. He planted the church after all. Verse 11, if we've sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? Again, you're feeling the point? Paul has the right to be supported in his ministry by the Corinthian church, but he's actually working up to a very big but in the middle of verse 12. Look at verse 12 again. If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we didn't use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And in case you missed that but, he replays it down in verse 14. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel, but I've not used any of these rights. Seeing what he's saying here? Paul's an apostle. He has the right to ask the Corinthians to support him, but he didn't do it. In order to not hinder the gospel, he says. In order that people wouldn't say back then, oh, you know that Paul, he's just in it for the money. Paul supported himself, and he didn't stand on his right to be paid. And again, are you seeing how this is doing a demolition job on the idea of individualism? Because rather than standing up for his rights, he's actually doing the exact opposite for the sake of the gospel. And so as to really drill down and emphasise the point, he goes on to say in verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. In verse 20, he points out that the Jews, he became a Jew to win Jews. In verse 21, he points out that he became like a non-Jew to win non-Jews. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak, to win the weak I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. I reckon they're some of the most stirring verses in the New Testament. Nothing else matters than that people get to hear about Jesus. And so as to ensure that, Paul became all things to all men. He's not saying that he'd ever sin, but as far as he could go without sinning, as flexible as he could be, he'd be it. So as to share in the gospel's blessings. So as to see people saved and transformed. So as to see lives changed and churches planted. So as to be able to meet people in the new creation who are there because God had used him to save them. How wonderful would that be? To be bumping into people in the new creation who are there because God had used you to save them. When a friend of mine left Bible college, the very first parish he went to was a very traditional, very conservative one. Very traditional. And so one Sunday morning, Phil whipped out his guitar, and instead of a hymn, he got them to sing a modern song. Paul said that he was shaking hands. Phil said he was shaking hands at the door afterwards, and he could see this little old lady with a very determined look on her face making a beeline straight for him. Phil braced himself for what he thought was coming, but when she got to him, she said, "It's about time we sung some modern songs. I don't like them personally, but if we're ever going to reach new families and young folk, we need to keep up with the times." Now, there's a delightful sister who thought the same way as the Apostle Paul. "Forget what I want. It's not about my preferences, just so long as people get to hear about Jesus. Just so that we have the chance of winning as many as possible." And when you pour that all back into our topic of individualism, can you see why, as followers of Jesus, we don't believe in it? It's because there's bigger issues out there than what we want to do and our personal rights. There's the issue of people sticking with Jesus. There's the issue of people getting to hear about Jesus. And therefore we discipline ourselves to go without certain things and to not do other things, even though we're quite entitled to do them. But we are happy to forego that entitlement if that's what it takes to help others follow Christ. And look, I know that there's a lot of you here who already think that way. Even in the relatively brief time that I've been here in Bathurst, across our three congregations, I can see that some of you have put up with a lot of change over recent years. Just changes to the building, changes to the way our meetings are run. And if you're one of those people who are graciously putting up with things being done differently to the way you would like them to be done, but you're graciously putting up with that because you can sort of see that we're doing it to reach as many as possible, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for exercising your freedom in a gentle way so that others might be strengthened and saved. But I'm telling you, this is an attitude we've got to keep working at all the time, because it is so easy, it's so saturated in our world that it's so easy to just slip back into thinking in terms of me as an individual and pushing for simply what I prefer and what I have a right to do. Let's not slip into that selfishness. Let's instead shape our rights and our liberty with love. And so in a couple of minutes' time, when we sing our final song, you have the right to go straight home without talking to anyone. Or even if you stay for supper, you're quite entitled to. You have the liberty to talk to whoever you want about whatever you want. Would you think about shaping that liberty with love? By maybe talking to someone who you haven't met before. Maybe talking to someone who looks like they're on their own. Maybe even chatting to someone from a different generation to you, so as to help each other follow Jesus. And when you have people over to your place for dinner, you have the right to just have your friends over again. But would you think about shaping that liberty with love and instead deliberately having some people over who you don't already know, so as to help each other follow Jesus? And when you're planning your weekends and planning your holidays, and the United Nations would certainly affirm that you have every right to do whatever you want to do. You have the right to freedom of movement. You have the right to pursue leisure. But would you think about shaping that liberty with love? Would you think about going on a beach mission team? Would you think about helping out on some mission here in Bathurst? so as to help people hear about Jesus? In fact, let's just be like Jesus. Because if there was anyone who had the right to stand up for themselves, if there was anyone who could have demanded better treatment because of who he was, it was Jesus. And yet out of love for us, that we might be saved and forgiven, that we might be here tonight as his family, he emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, even to death on a cross. Jesus was certainly not into individualism. And as his brothers and sisters, neither are we. I'll pray. Father, thank you so much that your one and only precious Son did not stand up for his rights, but took the very form of a servant, emptying himself for us. Father, we pray that we might also humble ourselves and be willing to forgo what we're entitled to, if that's what it takes for others to also love and follow you. Amen.